It's an interesting point about that verse 22. All the saints salute you, chiefly they that are of Caesar's household. As we saw with Lydia, the household does not necessarily include children. And people sort of say about baptism, particularly if a household is baptized, it must have included children. Well, there's no must about it. And here you have this, chiefly that they that are of Caesar's household. There would have been children among the servants, but Caesar's household doesn't mean Caesar's children, the next emperor, or anything like that. The household consists of the household slaves, the household servants, the highest ones and the lowest ones, and there may well be children among them. But we're not to think of a household as being a family like we had. There may be no children in some of the households if the servants who were not such as had children around them. Anyway, that's another point altogether. Well, we come tonight to chapter 4 and verse 8, the third of this list. We've had finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, think on these things, and whatsoever things are honest, think on these things, and we come now to whatsoever things are just, think on these things. Again, we can think under the guidance of the Holy Spirit how and what we like. As with the text we shall consider from Matthew 18 on Sunday morning, wheresoever two or three are gathered in my name, and the other verses, these are highly generalized. Whatsoever. Anything that strikes you as true is worth meditating about. Anything that strikes you as honest is worth giving praise to the Lord about and examining what makes it so lovely. Why the person was prompted to do it, or why you could do something so honest, and you might meditate on the opposite, dishonesty, and so on. And we are free. So, of course, as with the other two, I've been whimsical. I just made my own suggestion in leading you into things that were true and honest. And as we come tonight to whatsoever things are just, again, one of the great, huge themes of Scripture, I will just lead you in some thoughts. You will doubtless have many of your own, but I'm trying to encourage you to meditate, trying to encourage you as a form both of prayer and of scripture reading, to let your thoughts roam under the guidance of the Spirit upon the things of scripture. As I've said to you, this is a lovely chapter. It's full of lovely things. Be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your request be made known unto God. I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me. Rejoice in the Lord always, and again I say rejoice. So many things in this chapter that are lovely. It's just pure loveliness. So we come to whatsoever things are just. The word just in English tends to mean things that are fair and equitable and that have to do with justice. And therefore we get, for example, concerning believers in Micah chapter 6 and verse 8, what does the Lord require of thee? See? But to do justly and walk humbly with thy God, where it's acting fairly, above board, honestly. And there's much in the Old Testament prophets about the disgraceful stance of the Israelites making God's name to stink in the eyes of other people simply because they had false balances, they weren't fair when they exchanged the money, they weren't fair in everything, they accepted bribes. And so there is this very, very strong sense in the scripture that the Lord requires of his people that they shall do justly and walk humbly with their God. Anything that is unfair, anything that is of ill treatment, anything that is cruel, anything that is unjust, is anathema to our Saviour and ought to be far from our own thinking. And the word in Micah, translated into the Greek, is the word that has to do with judgment. It's the word that gives us crisis. It's the word that gives us critic. And it has to do with an event which judges what the outcome will be, a crisis, or a critic who judges the element of morality, of behaviour. But that's the word there. But mostly where you get the word just in Scripture, in the New Testament, and where the Old Testament is translated into Greek, it isn't that word. It's another group of words, the noun, the verb, and the adjective. And it's with these that I just really want us to do today. We're thinking about whatsoever things are just. So I wondered if you would turn with me to the prophet Habakkuk, chapter 2, and verse 4. Habakkuk, chapter 2, and verse 4. And this is a seedbed prophecy, if you like. The words are, "The just shall live by his faith." But I'll read you the first four verses. The prophet Habakkuk says, "I will stand upon my watch and set me upon the tower and will watch to see what he will say unto me and what I shall answer when I am reproved. And the Lord answered me and said, Write the vision and make it plain upon tables," that's tablets, "that he may run that readeth it." That is to say, that when we read the word of God, he's talking about his particular prophecy, but again it's general, it makes us able to run on the Christian life. It gives us new vigour, it gives us new encouragement, it gives us the proper direction, the proper motive. But he's saying that this vision is for the time of Christ. For the vision is yet for an appointed time. But at the end it shall speak and not lie. Though it tarry, wait for it, because it will surely come. It will not tarry. Now Christ has come, but his kingdom still increases, and the gospel is still preached, so there is still tarrying. Though it tarrying, it tarries, wait for it, see? But his soul which is lifted up is not upright in him, but the just shall live by his faith. Now, this is quoted three times in the New Testament, and we'll look at those in a moment. But this is the only verse, the original one, that has the word "his." Usually it's quoted, "the just shall live by faith." But here we have, "but the just shall live by his faith." The life of a believer is entirely energized by his trust in the Saviour, by his closeness to the Saviour, by his faith in the Saviour, by his belief in the Saviour. These are all synonyms. The just, you see, shall live by his faith. And the word here for the just means the justified one. Now, the Lord is just in the sense that he is holy and that he administers perfect justice. If ever he once ceased to do that, he would be overcome. He would be no longer God. It all hangs on the perfection of his nature, and nowhere is that more crucial, if one may so speak, as in the matter of his justice. He cannot have sin imputed to him. It cannot be imputed to him that he ever makes a wrong judgment, that he ever does it wrong at all. So that he is perfectly just. Now, it may not always come across to us that he's perfectly just. And it is true, of course, that the Lord says, vengeance is mine, I will repay. We have to put up with a degree of injustice in this world, not because we won't be justified, not because the Lord will not repay, not because we will not see ourselves justified, but simply because the time is not right for us to have our way justified. So the word does fundamentally have to do with justice. But mankind cannot attain this just behaviour. If we were to go by pure justice, none of us would survive. But God does go by pure justice. And therefore, any hope that a sinner, a guilty sinner, has is of a pardoning mercy from the King of Kings. And that pardoning mercy is mediated through the Saviour, the Lord Jesus Christ, by the perfection of his life and behaviour and the sacrifice for sin that he made. And this whole experience is what the Bible describes as justification. We are not just. We have not fulfilled the Lord's sense of justice. And therefore we cannot stand. But mercy is proclaimed to us, and mercy is bestowed upon us because his dear perfect Son has made the necessary payment to justice and holiness by his death. And therefore, his people are justified. That's the meaning of it, you see. They are made just. They weren't just. They do not have justice in themselves. They are justified. They are made just. Okay? But there is another word in which is translated in the Bible from this same Greek word of being just, and that is righteous. Wherever you get this word righteous, it is the same word. It is a synonym with just. It's the same Greek word, dikaios, right throughout. So, when the righteousness of the Saviour is accounted to his people, if you like, it's the justification that is accounted to us. It's the justice which he himself has secured that is accounted to us. So whatsoever things are just lie at the heart, the core of our Christian faith. Justified. Righteous. As you can see how the word comes, the Lord is just. The Lord executes justice. None of us could stand. His own Son has the justice executed on him as representative of his people, the people who shall be saved, who are elect, but who are sinners. And therefore his people, by that perfect offering, are justified. That means they are proclaimed clear. They are proclaimed made just. They are proclaimed made perfect, though that perfection has not yet happened. But it's in Christ, you see. The justice isn't altogether there. We still do unjust things. The righteousness is not altogether there. Using righteous in the English sense of the word, we're not always right with God in that sense. But in Christ, it is always there. And we in him are always righteous in the sight of God, are always just in the sight of God, are always justified in the sight of God. Now, it will be your experience that it's just at this point that Satan wheedles. He tries to put a wedge between us. You only have to sin once Sometimes I express it to you. He says, you can't be a Christian, can you? But that's really not quite what I'm getting at. Now, he tries to wheedle a gap. Because of our sin, we cannot quite see how we can be righteous anymore. We cannot quite see that our standing in Christ can still hold good, because our sin is still most recently upon us. And Satan twists that for all he's worth, to make a wedge between us and the Saviour. But of course the bond stands. Nothing shall pluck us from our Father's hands. Nothing shall pluck us from our Saviour's hands. The relationship has not changed on his side, though we have sinned again. Yet still that blood-bought relationship subsists. It holds good. We cannot be edged out of it. It's there. It's thoroughgoing. These things are wonderful things. The just lives by his faith, that is, by the faith that he has in the blood of Christ. That faith is a gift. He doesn't live by anything that he's attained to. Even the faith is a gift of God. But faith is the central energizing property. Without faith in Christ, the effect of his sacrifice can't be ministered to the soul, can't be effected in the life of a believer. Well, a believer is a synonym for one who's faithful. But it can't be effected unless we believe, unless we exercise faith. Now, this verse, as I said, is quoted three times, so you can see how important it is in the New Testament. And the first time it's quoted is in Romans chapter 1. Romans chapter 1, verse 17. Okay, I'm going to have to read at least from verse 16 to give you the context. Romans 1, 16. But the text is quoted in 17. For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation, to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek. For therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. So, righteousness is that word. That's the noun, the just one. The justice of God. The righteousness of God is revealed in the gospel. The gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ is the only place where the righteousness of God is fully revealed. In this sense, it's quite a good key to get into the meaning of the word righteousness, to say that to be righteous is to be right in God's sight. It is a good key, it's not quite there, but to say that righteousness is right from God's side, the absolute rightness that is in God, it does get you straight into the subject. It is a good way of thinking about it. It is a being right with God. We'll put that other way. We have no perfection. And God demands perfection. And we can only have that perfection in Christ. And through the atonement he's made for our sins is the way we come to it. So the gospel of Christ is the conveyor. Therein is the righteousness of God revealed. God's justice. And being just, how it is that salvation, forgiveness of sin, can be ministered in full justice, full splendor of justice, to guilty sinners. They can't make themselves just. Their good works won't make themselves just. It's entirely the perfections of the Saviour. And it's only in the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ that the perfections of the Saviour and the achievement, the atonement of the Saviour on Calvary is revealed. And it's revealed from faith to faith. There have been lots of debates about the meaning there, and I've always enjoyed the expression. It always strikes me that it's a good way of interpreting it to mean from one degree of faith to another. A beginner's faith doesn't grasp everything, but does grasp the core. And that every subsequent experience of the Lord's mercy in restoring us through the sacrifice of Calvary strengthens our faith. So the gospel does reveal from faith to faith. Also, you might argue, and some theologians have argued, that Christ exercised faith that his sacrifice would obtain for all his people. And therefore, it's from his faith to our faith that the gospel reveals the truth and saves us. But however it is, the just, the justified, same word as the righteousness, except that righteousness is the noun, justice the adjective. The just person shall live by faith. This is how we live. The Old Testament scripture is still true, that by every word of God shall we live. But that still requires faith. Behind that word of God lies faith. And so this is the more basic, that the just shall live by faith. Their faith will lead them to submit themselves to the word of God. So you could say they will live by every word of God that proceeds from the mouth of God. But this is absolutely basic. Whatsoever things are just. Well, the second time it happens is in Galatians 3. Galatians 3 and verse 11. Taking a bit long on this, considering what I want us to go through. I shall have to leave you to your own devices if I don't finish. Now, Galatians 3 verse 11. That no man is justified by the law in the sight of God is evident, for the just shall live by faith. Now, if you had any doubts as to whether that word just, whether it's right to use the expression the just shall live by faith of the justified, rather than just people who live fair life, well, they won't live by that, will they? But the fact that the answer here is in this verse. No man is justified is what he's talking about, and he uses the just shall live by faith to prove it. So the just must equal the justified. That no man is justified by the law in the sight of God is evident, for the just, that is the justified, shall live by faith. And now that's a wonderful thing. We saw on Sunday that we can be believers in the Old Testament, but unless the Lord writes upon our heart the law in the inward places, unless he opens our hearts, then we do not have the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And therefore, we're not justified by the law. The law cannot justify. It has no strength to justify. If we were to keep all the laws, we could be saved. There is a passage in the Old Testament which speaks of that. But we would need never once to have failed. And no man has ever done that except Christ. So that the law is not of faith. The man that doeth them shall live in them. Here's the verse. The law is not of faith, verse 12. The man that doeth the law, the commandment, shall live in them, or shall live by them. But no one does it. So the just live by faith, not by the law, is what is being shown there. And the other passage is in Hebrews chapter 10, verse 38, which quotes this verse. Hebrews 10 and verse 38. And of course, in this passage, he does refer to the tarrying that Habakkuk spoke about when he first wrote it. Yet a little while, and he that shall come, and will not tarry. Now, the just shall live by faith. That is to say, he lives by faith in the return of the Lord Jesus. He lives by faith in all the things we've been talking about, in order to be saved, and in order to continue in the Christian life, but he also looks forward for the return of the Saviour. The just shall, he that shall come, will come, and will not tarry. Now the just shall live by faith, but if any man draw back, my soul shall have no pleasure in him. But we are not of them who draw back unto perdition, but of them that believe to the saving of the soul. So, those who are justified live by faith, and they long for the return of Christ. And nothing that happens in their life in the meantime, nothing that happens in the world events in the meantime, is going to cause them to draw back. No words of men, sinful men, casting sneers upon the person of Christ or upon our own faithfulness, is going to cause us to draw back, because we are not of them who draw back unto perdition, perdition being lostness. The just live by faith. Now, the other passage is a long passage, and I'm going to have to abandon it in midstream and say to you, as part of your meditation on the things that are just, you might like to continue in the rest of it. But let me give you a taster. In Romans 3, it's really what the letter to the Romans is largely about, justification by faith, being made just. And when we come into Romans 3 at verse 24, you'll can see, because it begins with the word for, or at least verse 23 does, that really we're breaking into it. In fact, I think I ought to break in at 21, because I told you that the word righteousness, the word just, justified, all are the same group of words. So Romans 3:21. Now the righteousness of God without the law, that is beyond the law, outside the law, is manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets. That there is a righteousness that doesn't come by law, the Old Testament proves, because it speaks of Christ's coming. Okay. Even the righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ, unto all and upon all them that believe. So the righteousness, you see, the justice of God, the justness, the justifying nature of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ, unto all and upon all them that believe. For there is no difference, for all have sinned and have come short of the glory of God. Being justified, here we are again, being justified. The modern use of the word justified is to get in things in a, you know, at the end of a line. Justified is when everything is both columns, you know. Yeah? You can, if I tell you what it means, you'll see how it's the same. It's getting things lined up. And if you can see how it's just moved on in a different way, but justifying means being lined up in the sight of God. You can see that they're all a group of words, even the modern use of the word justifying. But of course that's only a trivial use by compared with the biblical use of the word. But being justified freely by his grace through the redemption, that's the buying back of his people, because we were in the world, that is in Christ Jesus, whom God has set forth to be a propitiation, got tied to all these wonderful terms, through faith in his blood, to declare his righteousness for the remission of sins. You see, here we are. How can God be perfectly holy and perfectly just and yet overlook sin in anybody? And the only way he can overlook sin is by visiting the penalty for it fully upon one who can actually fully bear it, and there is but one, and that is his Son, made flesh, born of a virgin. And so, God has set forth his Son to be a propitiation, to declare his righteousness for the remission of sins that are past. That is to say, not suggesting that sins are over, you know, the remission of sins that are past, our sins are all, they're no longer about. It means past sins. There will be present and future ones as well. To declare his righteousness in remitting sins that are past through the forbearance of God. To declare, I say at this time, his righteousness. So here's the word that keeps coming, you see. That he might be just and the justifier of him which believeth in Jesus. So, he's perfectly holy. He's not being unjust. He's not overlooking something he should take into full consideration in order to justify a sinner. He's taking everything into account fully and visiting the full wrath on the Lord Jesus Christ, but justifies the person who believes in that atonement. So if a sinner comes and repents and in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ pleads for that mercy that the Saviour has earned, the Father, in all his righteousness, in all his justice, in all his majesty and power, is being just to justify the sinner in Christ. There's no injustice in it, whatever. I can't remember the exact quotation, but it's to the praise of the glory of his justice that he leaves most of mankind in their state, and it's to the praise of the glory of his grace that he saves any out of it. Something like that. That's not the exact quote. Where is boasting then? Verse 27 is excluded. By what law? Of works? No, but by the law of faith. Therefore we conclude that a man is justified by faith without the deeds of the law, outside of the deeds of the law. And this, of course, was the words that Luther latched onto. A man is justified by faith in that blood, by faith in Christ. No other way. But he's justified by faith, not works. And then Paul goes on to talk about being God of the Jews and of the Gentiles. But he hasn't moved away from the subject, as if you continue in chapter 4. What shall we say then that Abraham our father, as pertaining to the flesh, has found? For if Abraham were justified by works, okay? Now, if his deeds could save him, he would have whereof to glory. If he'd done good deeds, yeah. And then Paul says, but of course that wouldn't cut any ice with God. He would have reason to glory, men might congratulate him, but not God. For what says the scripture? Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him for righteousness. It's worth looking, if you can, we'll keep that place, come back in a second. Genesis 15:6. It's worth looking up the origin of that expression. Genesis 15:6. I'll read you verse 5. And God brought Abraham forth abroad and said, look now toward heaven and tell, that is to say, count the stars, if thou be able to number them. And he said unto him, so shall thy seed be, more than you can count. And he believed in the Lord, and he counted it to him for righteousness. Now, it's not the only place that expression is used in the Old Testament, where the Lord, before the coming of Christ, takes a particular act of faith as being an equivalent act to believing in the Saviour. And thy seed, being Christ, and all the others that follow in him, he believed that. And so he was doing honour to Christ. And so God counted that word now to him for righteousness. So the scripture says Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him for righteousness. Now, he says, to him that worketh, the reward is reckoned not of grace, but of debt. If you work, you get paid. But to him who doesn't work, but believes, he's talking not about work that you should do, but work, are we saved by work or by faith, you see? But to him that worketh not, but believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly, justifieth righteousness, same words you've got here, believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness. See? So you believe that the Father, in all the exercise of his majesty and justice, is not being unjust in delivering, in putting aside the sins of guilty sinners when they come in the name of Christ, who has paid the full price. But the one who believes on him that justifies the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness. And that's us, of course. See, the one who believes that he was ungodly, but he's been justified through the blood of Christ, that faith is counted for righteousness. Now, you would still be able to meditate on the theme of whatsoever things of just by working through that chapter, but I could take you to the end of it, because he has a lovely expression. I'm going to take you to verse 20, about Abraham. He's dealing with a different situation now, about his body now being dead and being told about the son that would be born. Verse 20, he staggered not at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strong in faith, giving glory to God, and being fully persuaded that what he'd promised, he was able also to perform. And therefore it was imputed to him for righteousness. Now, when he believed about the number of the stars, that was imputed to him for righteousness. But when he also believed that a son would be born when he was past bearing, that's of the same ilk of faith, and that was imputed to him for righteousness. Now, imputed is the same as we would say computed, calculated. The expression is sometimes used in the Bible, reckoned. So whether you have imputing, computing, calculating, reckoning, this is it. It was imputed to him, calculated to him, reckoned to him for righteousness. God's reckoning with us is that we believe that the blood of Christ saves us from all sin, and therefore righteousness by the most holy God is imputed to sinful men and women in Christ. And here we have it set out in black and white, verse 23 and 4. Now, it was not written for his sake alone that it was imputed to him, that it was counted to him, reckoned to him, calculated to him. It was not written for his sake alone that it was imputed to him, but for us also, to whom it shall be imputed, if we believe on him that raised up Jesus our Lord from the dead, who was delivered for our offences, and was raised again for our justification. It'd be no good if he stayed dead, you see. But was raised again for our justification. Whatsoever things are just, these are things wonderful to think about. And the more we meditate on the things that are just, and righteousness, and imputed righteousness, the more our faith in the Saviour will be strengthened, the more we shall see off the great storms of life. Because this is the rock on which the whole of salvation turns. No, the rock doesn't turn, you know what I mean? On which everything is embedded. And us being in that, the house will not fall, whatever the storms of life are. Whatsoever things are just, whatever, wherever you want to go in the scriptures and look at it, think on these things. Amen.